I think this is one of the most important messages that we can have today. I took just a little bit of a detour, not so much a detour, just a little bit different of approach, because we're still talking about one of the signs of the return is that we actually are returning to the Lord. But last week and this week, we're taking a look at what does that look like as far as our teaching, and to also equip us to help others understand why coming back to the Hebraic roots of the scriptures that are in the Torah is so important at this particular point in time, as the primary sign of Messiah's return is the fact that there's a remnant of God's people that are going to return to Him by returning to the Torah. That is the greatest sign, because we have to repent and return, remember, because heaven is going to retain Yeshua until the period of the restoration of all things. And that's talking about God's people returning and being restored to Him so that He can then return to us. That's the essence of it. But then how do we do that individually, as well as helping others to make that transition? And I've really been pressing into the Lord. I've spent so much time in study and prayer lately, more than usual. And I'm asking the Lord, you know, why this detour, you know? And of course, God doesn't always answer you when you ask Him. And so I just pressed through and went through with it. But on Shabbat, when Boaz was talking about one of the issues that is going on in the body of Messiah, especially the Hebraic roots movement right now, is that there have been so many people who have come into the Hebraic roots movement that have left Yeshua and gone into rabbinic Judaism because of the structure and so on and so forth that's there. And that's a good thing, but not at the expense of losing our salvation. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? And in Hebrews chapter 6, and we're not going to go there, but in Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, the writer of Hebrews is telling us, let's now leave the elementary doctrines about the Messiah and move on to maturity. And then it gives a laundry list of those elementary doctrines. And then it says, and this we will do if God permits. In other words, we will leave these elementary doctrines if God permits. Why would God not permit us to move on into the more meat of the word and a more mature word? It's because if we go on and we taste of the good word of God and the heavenly gift, talking about the Spirit of God and the powers of the age to come, and then fall away, it's impossible for God to renew us unto repentance. And what it's saying is this, is that if we don't lay those elementary foundations about Messiah in our lives, those elementary doctrines, then what happens is if we go on in and we taste of the power of the age to come, I'm talking about prophesying, I'm talking about laying hands and healing and miracles and things on that order, and we taste all that God has for us, but then fall away, He can't renew us unto repentance. Not because it's not within His power, but because He's already given us everything that He's got and we still reject Him. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? As the apostles and the prophets, especially foundational apostles and prophets, and especially prophets, they're keepers, they're the garters, they're the servants, and they're the messengers of the covenant. And the covenant is about the blood of the Messiah. It's about the blood of the sacrifice. And if we don't understand the blood of the covenant, then we can go for structure rather than the covenant itself. It becomes a covenant of works rather than a covenant of grace. In fact, the Lord was just sharing this with me this morning, giving me some clarity on why we've kind of taken this direction in this teaching. Based on that, what we did last week was kind of a little bit of a prelude to what we're going to cover this week, because one of the things that we must understand coming into the Hebraic roots movement is how a person is saved in the Old Testament. Because if you ask most born-again believers, even many in the Hebraic Roots movement, how was a person saved in the Tanakh, in the Law and the Prophets? They don't know. Many of them still think it's about conversion to Judaism. Many of them think it's, and these are just doctrines that are out there in the New Testament Greco-Roman Western Church. There are doctrines that say, well, there was no salvation until Jesus came. I want to tell you, that is taught. That's just crazy. Isn't that crazy? My goodness. But that's what they teach because they've never read and they never really read the Old Testament. They never really read the Tanakh. Or they'll teach that, well, you had to obey the law of God. You had to obey the law in order to get saved. And there's a lot of people that believe that. And then, of course, most of the Jews believe that you had to become Jewish. Because they were the chosen people, they had the temple, they had all of the things that, and as being the chosen people, that's how you got saved. You converted to Judaism. It was more about ritual and so on and so forth than it was really what was in the heart. That's what it had degraded to. And so tonight what I want to do, and this just goes on with our Torah series, this little Torah series within the Return series we're doing here, and I want you to know I've really been trying to be led by the Holy Spirit on this, but I really believe that this is a crossroads, and Boaz made that point on Saturday at the Shabbat service. It's a crucial time because there are so many that are leaving the Messianic movement and going into Rabbinic Judaism because it's got some structure, and if you understand that we're saved by grace through faith in both the Tanakh as well as the Brit Hadashah, then it's impossible to go to Rabbinic Judaism. Amen? Let's pray and just ask God's anointing on this time, because this is really a crucial message. Father, we just love you tonight, and we give you praise and honor and glory. And Father, we thank you for your Messiah, for Yeshua, who came as Yahweh, who came as you, Lord, in the flesh, who was God in the flesh, and who died for us in fulfillment of all of the blood sacrifices and all the blood covenants that were ever made, Lord God, and that you ever established, were all shadows of his ultimate sacrifice once and for all on Calvary's cross. And so, Father, we just ask you tonight as we minister this message, Lord God, that you would get this down deep inside of us, Lord, that you would write it on our hearts so that we would not be misled, and that, yes, Father, we would even be able to minister to those, Lord God, who are moving, maybe moving in that direction, to call them back to Yeshua, your Messiah, because, Lord, you said in your word that he is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life, and that no man comes to you except through your Messiah. And so, Father, help us, Lord God, to lift up Yeshua tonight, that he might draw all manner of men unto him, and those who are moving away, that they would come back. And, Father, we pray that even your ancient Jewish people, those who have been blinded, even among the rabbinic Jews, Lord God, that they would see the purpose for atonement and how it was fulfilled in Yeshua, and that, Father, even they, even many of them, would turn because of this message. We bless you. We thank you for it tonight. In Yeshua's name, amen. And amen. Hallelujah. So this teaching is the overall teaching. It's going to be a two-parter. God's law of salvation. And I want to say up front, it is the same in the Tanakh as it is in the New Testament apostolic writings. And we're continuing with the passage of Scripture from 2 Timothy 3. There's, in my opinion, there's no better Scripture to help lead people to the covenant, to the Hebraic roots, and the validity of God's Torah in our lives today than 2 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 15. It says, "And that from childhood," Paul is talking to Timothy, "thou hast known the Holy Scriptures," or the Tanakh. We also refer to that as the Torah. "The Holy Scriptures," or the Torah, "which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." All Scripture. See, now you've got in verse 15 there, it's talking about wisdom unto salvation in Yeshua. And then the next passage of Scripture is, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that a man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." This is a two-part process here. The Torah leads, gives us wisdom unto salvation in Yeshua. Then the scriptures or the Torah teaches us about the doctrines, the proper doctrines, and instructs us in righteousness so that we can be well equipped for every good work. And the bottom line is this, is that the Torah gives us wisdom unto salvation. That's what I'm going to deal with in this first session. So what we need to do is we need to go to Deuteronomy, because Deuteronomy chapter 4 gives us and helps us to understand that the foundation of all wisdom is based on understanding and keeping God's Torah. Deuteronomy 4, beginning in verse 5, God specifically says through the prophet Moses, he says, Moses is speaking this, "See, I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me that you should do thus in the land where you are entering to possess it. So keep and what? Do them, not confess them, but do them, for that is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the people who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people." In other words, God is saying that if you'll understand and do my commandments, my laws and my statutes and so on and so forth, as you do it, that will be your wisdom and your understanding, and the nations will recognize, man, this is a wise and understanding people. Because you know why they'll say that? It's because God's word works. When all the other words of the people and all of the self-made oracles that are ministering out there and teaching this and teaching that and the doctrines of men, all of that is going to fail. It is failing right now. It's in the process of failing. But if we will walk in God, in His commandments, in loving obedience to Him, I want to tell you it will work. And the nations will say, wow, this is a wise and understanding people. What makes us so wise? Well, see, we've got Torah written on our hearts, and we walk in it. It's God's wisdom being imparted to us. Let's keep reading. Verse 7. "For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as is Yahweh, our God, whenever we call on Him? Or what great nation is there that has statutes and judgments as righteous as this whole law, this whole Torah, which I am setting before you today?" In other words, Moses is saying, what other nation is out there that has a law that is righteous like the one God has given us? In other words, how many of you know if God's law is righteous then it's righteous today? Because God's righteousness doesn't pass away. Do we have New Testament scripture on that? Absolutely. Look at Romans 7, verse 12. What does Paul say? He says, "So then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and what? Righteous and good." You see, God's righteousness doesn't pass away because Jesus was nailed to the cross. In fact, Jesus' death on the cross reinforces what the Torah teaches is righteousness. But we have to understand the difference between the righteousness and the context of what he's talking about in the different passages of Scripture, and we will get into that here in just a little bit. Torah teaches that salvation is imputed by grace through faith in Yahweh and the shed blood of the sacrifice. And this is the thing that we must understand. And I hear the Spirit of God speaking right now, is that we have to get this down so deep inside of us, those who are coming into the Hebraic roots, because there is going to be an onslaught and an attack against our faith. Not just for going back to the Hebraic roots, but the salvation. What is your definition of salvation? We need to be able to defend the doctrine of salvation in the Torah to the rabbinics. How many of you know we get it from both sides? The rabbinics are honest because, well, you know, it's all merit. It's all about doing good works, and it's all about being converted to Judaism that saves you. And then on the other side, you know, the sloppy agape is, oh, well, we're not under law. We're just saved by grace. Hallelujah. We can do whatever we want. And you've got extremes on both sides, but where are the messianics? The messianics are right in the middle, aren't they? I mean, biblical Judaism is right in the middle. Yeah. And that's where we want to be. We want to be right in the middle where the Lord is at. So Torah teaches the salvation, and this is the thing we have to understand, is that salvation is imputed by grace through faith in Yahweh the Father and the shed blood of the sacrifice. Genesis 3, verse 21, is very, very clear. God establishes a blood covenant in the garden for the redemption of sin in the very, very beginning. Because right after Adam and Eve sinned, what did God do? He pronounced the judgment on them, the curse, and then he shed the blood of animals and he covered them. Verse 21, Genesis 3 says, "And the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them." How many of you know God had to kill those animals, had to shed their blood? We must understand that all of your theologians who are worth their salt recognize that God was showing them about blood atonement. And they understood that the animals represented, the shedding of their blood represented the forgiveness of sin and the covering of the shame of sin. That's why he covered them. And what do you think those animals probably were? Probably, well, they were kosher, yeah, but what kind of animals were they? Probably lambs. Do you think? Yeah, I don't think there's any doubt about it. Yeah, they were obviously lambs. Do you know that in Freemasonry, when you become a master mason, you get a lamb skin that you wear around the waist and it covers this part of the man? That's the counterfeit. Yeah. So how do you know that, Norm? Because I'm a former master mason. Emphasis on the word former. And they understood that God was implementing a covenant. Because when they sinned, when they broke the commandment of God, they went from being imperishable beings to a perishable being. To being uncorrupted, pure, holy, who would live forever because there was no sin in them. But what's the wages of sin? Is death. So they stepped out of from life into death. And rather than God just striking them down where they were, he said, I got a plan. I got a covenant. And covenant is the Hebrew word berit, and it means to cut, and it implies the shedding of blood. When they said, we're going to cut a deal, we're going to cut a covenant, cut a deal, yeah, that's where it comes from. And so there's always, with covenant, there's always the shedding of innocent blood for the guilty, and that's what God did. He shed the blood of innocent lambs to cover Adam and Eve, to redeem them from their sin and cover their shame with their skins. Let's go to number two, Genesis 4, the prophet Abel. And we must understand that Abel was the first prophet. That's Luke 11, 50 and 51. The prophet Abel understood blood covenant. Beginning in verse 3 of Genesis 4 says this, "So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. And Abel on his part also brought an offering of the firstling of his flocks," everybody say firstlings of his flock, "and of their fat portions," everybody say fat portions. "And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry and his countenance fell." The question is this, how many of you know the law of Moses hadn't been written yet? But how did Abel know to bring the firstlings of his flock and their fat portions? See, because we see that process of sacrifice in Deuteronomy 15, 19. It says this, "All the firstling males that come from thy herd and of the flock thou shalt sanctify unto the Lord thy God." But that wasn't written until Moses. We're talking about Genesis. We just got kicked out of the garden. We're not long out of the garden. So how do you think that Abel knew about the firstlings of the flock for sacrifice and the fat portions? Because God told him. We must understand that the laws of God have been in the earth since the beginning. They were just written down for the first time when God reestablished them to Israel after being in Egypt for so long. He brought them out and said, okay, I'm going to refresh you on my laws. And he gave them his laws. Now he added some things like the feast and so on and so forth. But as far as sacrifice and what you can do, what you can't do, thou shalt not. How many of you know that the law of thou shalt not murder was in the earth before Moses? Ask Cain, because what did he do here? After this, he rose up and murdered his brother Abel. Was Cain blessed or was he cursed? He was cursed because he broke the commandment of God. And so we must understand this, is that God gave his commandments. His commandments were in the earth before the law of Moses. And Galatians is pretty clear. Paul's pretty clear in Galatians. What's valid before the law is valid what? After the law. Yeah. Oh, there's some. I'm telling you, the Word of God is coming together as one big old honking word. Yeah. I'm telling you. And you know where he wants it? He wants it written on our hearts so that we can be one big old honking word with him. Yeah. That's Colorado talk, honking. Big old honking word. Amen. And also Leviticus 3:16 talks about the fat portions. And the priest shall burn them, talking about the fat portions, upon the altar. It is the food of the offering made by fire for a sweet savor. All the fat is the Lord's. Please understand that all the fat has been the Lord's since Abel's sacrifice. It wasn't just in the book of Moses. Amen? Because this is about the blood of the sacrifice. And please understand is that they understood that that sacrifice represented the promised seed who would come and die on a cross. They may not have known the cross, but that he would come and die and shed his blood for the forgiveness of sin. When the rabbinic teachers and so on and so forth, when that doctrine comes at us and tries to get us to convert because of structure, say, well, what are you going to do with your sin? Because this is where it's dealt with, and take them right back to Genesis. The fat portions and the blood, that's why they were sacrificing. And that's why Abel's sacrifice was accepted and Cain's was not. And you say, well, God had grain offerings and all that kind of stuff. Yes, but not for the forgiveness of sin. It's always about the blood. And for those of you who are prophets or prophetic ministers in here, this is your message. You always come back to the blood. I remember one time I was doing a radio program. This is years ago, back in like 98, I think it was. Yeah, 98. And that was when they had Hale Bopp was here and they had all these rash of UFO sightings and so on and so forth. You know, I don't know if you know this or not, but when that happens, sometimes people will call me and say, and have me talk about this phenomenon from a biblical perspective. And this is when God was just first opening doors for me on this. And I'm talking, and I'm on this Las Vegas radio program, and this radio program is at this New Age 3-day bash that they're having in Las Vegas. And the woman gets me on, her name was Destiny Rogers. So she calls me and she said, will you be on the radio program? Because you're a man of the cloth and you know about this stuff and so on and so forth. So I said, sure. So I'm on the radio program and I'm talking with this New Age PhD-er who's out in the woods, you know, out in the desert, and they're meeting with these UFOs and they're flashing their flashlights. And she's saying, well, we flash our flashlights and they flash back at us, you know. And I'm like this. And so I'm just listening to this and they said, well, what do you think about it, Pastor Norm? Because I was pastoring a church in Fort Collins at that time. She said, because I've seen one of those phenomenons. And she says, well, then you agree because you're a man of the cloth and you've seen a UFO. And I said, well, I said, that's true. And I said, the scripture does explain this phenomenon because everything is in the scriptures. But you must understand, that's not what scripture is about. That's not what the Bible is about. And they said, well, what is the Bible about? And I said, well, I'm so glad you asked. How many of you know? Here I go. I said, because while the Bible is about while we were yet sinners, Messiah, Christ, died for us. He shed his blood for the forgiveness of sin. And the PhD lady, she said, well, I got to go. And she left. They were doing a simulcast from the, whatever it was, the big fair that they were having. This was like 2 o'clock in the morning. I'm on the air. And so Destiny, bless her heart, she's trying to convince me or get me over to her side. And God, in his grace and his love, shut down all the communications so the radio station couldn't get to her and tell her to get me off the air. And so for 45 minutes on a New Age station in Las Vegas, Nevada, we talked about the blood of Jesus. And I said that to say this, especially for those of you who are prophetic, not about prophesying. It's about bringing the message of salvation by grace through faith in the shed blood of Jesus, being empowered by the Spirit so that you can walk in his commandment. That is the Great Commission. Simple gospel. Get saved by grace and then walk in obedience by the power of God's Spirit. That is the message of the gospel. How do we know how to walk? Well, we got to go back to the commandments. We got to go back to the Torah. Amen? So the Torah is teaching us, giving us wisdom about salvation. Number three, Noah reestablishes blood covenant after the flood, doesn't he? Beginning in verse 18 of Genesis 8. So Noah went out and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, every bird, everything that moves on the earth went out by their families from the ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every, what kind of animal? Every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. So there's two things that we want to notice here in this passage of Scripture. Is number one, kosherut, kosher. Clean and unclean animals was in effect. And the first place we see that is when he was loading them in the ark. Remember that? He brought two of the unclean, but he brought what? Seven of the clean. Yeah. See, most people miss that, especially on your morning cartoons. And so you've got two things going on here, and then the other one is burnt offerings. Well, where did God ever say anything about burnt offerings? He didn't do burnt offerings until Moses. Or did he? Did God give the command regarding burnt offerings? Yeah. Did that have to do with the shedding of blood? Yeah. What was that about? It was about salvation by grace through faith in the shed blood of the sacrifice. It was never about obeying God's laws. It was never about being Jew. How many of you know there were no Jews in those days? It's never about being Jewish. It was about believing in the God of heaven and earth and his promised seed who would come and shed his blood. And until he did, all of the blood sacrifices by grace through faith in that shed blood is what causes us to be redeemed, our sins atoned for, which in that process saves. It's by faith first, followed by the sacrifice. Amen? We've got to get this down inside of us. Hallelujah. And for those who would argue that we're not under law, you'll say, yeah, we're not under law, except the law of salvation by grace through faith. Amen? Because most people that will argue with you about the Hebraic roots, what do they generally accuse you of? You're going back under the law. You're trying to be saved by law. And you say, no, Torah doesn't teach that. And you never know, their pastor might teach that the way you got saved in the Old Testament is that you had to obey the law, because a lot of New Testament churches teach that. And we say no, and just pull out the notes, the references, and just say no, you're saved by grace. Torah teaches you're saved by grace through faith. How many of you know they're on your side? You're in total agreement. Yeah, because Torah gives us wisdom unto salvation by faith in Messiah. Amen? It's the Torah. In fact, the doctrine of salvation by grace through faith in the New Covenant, the apostolic writings of the New Testament, is founded in the Torah. Amen? It has to be. Let's keep reading. Verse 21, Genesis 8, 21. And the Lord smelled the soothing aroma, and the Lord said to himself, I will never again curse the ground. Now he's making the covenant here. He's going to establish a covenant. I will never again curse the ground on account of man, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done. So he's making a statement. This is a covenant. Let's drop down to chapter 9 and verse 11. He goes on to say, and I establish my covenant with you, and all flesh shall never again be cut off by water of the flood, neither shall there again be a flood to destroy the earth. How's the next destruction of the earth coming? By fire. Once by water, once by fire. And that's in the new covenant, folks. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant. Everybody say, sign of the covenant. Which I am making between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all successive generations. I set my bow, talking about the rainbow, in the clouds, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. And so generally, and I want to encourage you, and I'm not going to teach on it, I don't have time to teach on it because I've already taught on it. We have a set of teaching tapes out there called Hebraic Keys to Keeping God's Covenant. And in there, I go through the process of how you would make a covenant in ancient times. And when two people would make a covenant, There was a gift of the covenant, and there was also a sign of the covenant. There was always that sign. Remember how the Indians used to, when you made a covenant, they take the knife and they cut their hand, and they would put their hands together, and then what they would do is they would rub dirt in there so there would be a scar. So when the Indians, when they met the white man out on the prairies, and they went, how? It wasn't really them saying hi. They were saying, see that? I'm in covenant with a tribe at least as big as mine or maybe bigger. So if you come against me, remember, you're going to come against my covenant brothers. And it was a blood covenant, and you couldn't break it. I want to tell you what, folks, that did not originate with the American Indian. That originated back in the Bible about blood covenant. And I don't have time to go into that, but those are things that are in that teaching. It'll change your life, change your whole understanding about God's covenant, how it operates. Praise the Lord. The sign of the Noahic covenant is the rainbow. The sign of the Abrahamic covenant is what? Circumcision. The sign of the Mosaic covenant is the Shabbat. Yeah. And on and on and on. We're not going to go there. We got to move on. Blood covenant, blood atonement, is the essence of our salvation by grace through faith in it. It goes all the way back to the garden, folks. And every major character reestablishes it. Abraham was saved and made righteous by faith in Yahweh. Now, this is really key because you're going to see the two parts here. Genesis 15:5 says, and he, talking about God, took him, Abram, he hadn't changed his name yet. His name was not Abraham, it was Abram, outside and said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Then he, Abram, believed in Yahweh, and Yahweh reckoned it to him as righteousness. And see, this is when you first become righteous, is when you believe in Yahweh. And you must understand what he was showing Abram was he was showing him the family of the promised seed that was to come. That's what he was showing him in the stars. It was like a biblical horoscope. And instead of seeing the zodiac, the 12 signs of the zodiac, what do you think he was seeing? He was seeing the 12 tribes of Israel in the stars. Merlin Hickey did a really great teaching on that years ago. That's what he was seeing. And he believed in Yahweh, and guess what? Because of his faith in Yahweh's promise to bring that promised seed, he was saved. And it was reckoned unto him as righteousness. He was made righteous upon his faith in Yahweh and the promise of that seed to come. He was justified in the midst of that. Being made righteous and being justified are virtually the same thing. Verse 7. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it. And he said, O Lord God, how may I know that I shall possess it? Some people teach that Abraham missed it. I'm telling you, he didn't miss it. He asked the perfect question. How am I going to know, Lord? See, because the one thing about God is he's not all talk like most of the church. Church in large part is all blow and no show. Forgive me, but that's true, and everybody knows it. That's why we got to come back to doing the Word of God. So he says, how am I going to know that I'm going to possess it? So he, God, said to him, bring me a three-year-old heifer and a three-year-old female goat and a three-year-old ram and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. Then he brought all of these to him and cut them in two and laid each half opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds. And I don't have time to go into it, but when you make a covenant, one of the things you do is, how many of you know there's got to be the shedding of blood? Yeah. And in this particular covenant, because it was a promise that God was making, and he was actually making the covenant with Abraham himself, the thing that you did was you split an animal down the back, and you laid the animal open. And the animal represented the individuals in the covenant. And it was saying, just as this animal has gone to its death for this covenant, so I now die to myself and come alive to the covenant. And just as this animal cannot live as two parts, I cannot live without my covenant partner. And then they would walk back and forth between the bloody halves in a figure eight. What's the figure eight a sign of? Infinity. What's infinity? It's forever. How long's a covenant? Forever. How long's forever? Forever. And they would make that covenant and they would walk back and forth between the bloody halves. because it was a blood covenant, and God made it and he established it, so there was the sacrifice for the forgiveness of sin plus the big covenant. And he goes on to give him the land grant and everything else after that. It's about faith in Yahweh and the promised seed who would come and shed his blood for the atonement and the forgiveness of sin. Those were the two elements. Have to believe in Yahweh and his way of salvation, which is faith in that shed blood. Hallelujah. Oh, see how clear God's word is? And folks, I want to tell you, let God write this on your heart right now. Because I guarantee in the days ahead, you're going to have to be able to explain this, not only to the New Testament church in defending your position of salvation by grace through faith, but also to those who think that you got to obey God's law or it's through works to get saved. I'm just telling you, everybody in here, you're going to be confronted with that at some point in time. And you need to be able to take them right to the scripture and say, no, that's not what the Torah teaches. You've been taught wrong, and then you can show them. Hallelujah. And you don't even have to be a scholar. Like I said, you don't have to be prophetic. You can be pathetic and learn this stuff out. Okay, the next one is Israel was saved out of Egypt by grace through faith in the what? In the shed blood of the Passover lamb. Is that right? Yeah, let's go to Exodus chapter 12, verse 21. Then Moses called for the elders of Israel and said to them, go and take for yourselves lambs according to your families and slay the Passover lamb. Everybody say Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood, which is in the basin, and apply some of the blood that is in the basin to the lintel and to the doorposts. And none of you shall go outside the door of the house until morning, for the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the doorpost, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. And you shall observe this event as an ordinance for you and your children forever. And we must understand that Israel, when they slayed that lamb, and they took the blood and put it on the doorpost. How many of you know they were doing that by faith? God said to do it, and if you do it, the death angel is going to pass over. But if you didn't have faith that God's word was true and that he would pass over, guess what? You died. And you want to know what? There were a ton of Gentiles in Egypt that were out there slaughtering the land and putting the blood on the doorpost. We're going to find that out here in just a minute. Yeah. See, because the same is true for Jew or Gentile, for Israelites or the nations. Amen? Yeah. See, that's why there's no two covenants. There are some in the body of Messiah who are trying to be Christian Zionists and buddy up to Israel and so on and so forth that teach two covenants. Well, that the church has one covenant and Israel has another covenant. No. It's not it. We're saved by grace through faith in the shed blood of the sacrifice. That's why Israel right now is desiring to rebuild the temple. They've already got all of the elements that are going to go into that temple, and it's all centered around what? The blood sacrifice. Yeah. See, because deep, 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 deep down inside, Israel, Jews, no, there is no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. You know why? Because the good merit thing ain't working. It doesn't work. Hallelujah. So Israel applied that blood by faith, which released God's saving grace. Amen? Hallelujah. Israel is commanded then to celebrate the Passover for how long? Forever. And how long is forever again? Forever. Yeah, it's forever. Yeah. So now let's drop down to verse 37 of Exodus 12. And this is the key, because this is where God shows us how a mixed multitude of foreigners, of Gentiles from among the nations came out with them. Verse 37 says, now the sons of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Sukkot, about 600,000 men on foot aside from children, and a mixed multitude also went up with them, along with flocks and herds and a very large number of livestock. And if you look up that word mixed multitude, it's talking about the mixing of the nations. In fact, one of the definitions, and I don't like it, but this is what it says, mongrel people. Heinz 57. They don't know what they are. They aren't Egyptian. They aren't Israelites. They aren't Arab. They aren't anything. They are mongrels. That's what it says. How many of you know God loves the mongrels? Yeah.
Hallelujah.
So the Gentile believers in Yahweh, were they saved by the same grace through the faith in the shed blood of the Passover lamb? This establishes both Israelite or Jew and Gentile are saved by grace through faith in the shed blood. There is no other way. This is the foundation. A lot of New Testament teachers will say, well, it's the law of first use. Wherever you see it first, that's where it's at. Okay, here it is. Jew and Gentile. Israelite and Gentile. Saved by grace through faith in the shed blood of the Passover lamb. That's how they came out. Hallelujah. Well, you want to know what? The Gentiles are also expected to celebrate the Passover, aren't they? If I'm lying, I'm dying. Saved by grace through faith, and you're going walking with Israel, worshiping the God of heaven and earth, worshiping Yahweh, guess what? You've got to celebrate as a Gentile. You're commanded to celebrate the Passover just like the Israelites. Yeah, see how consistent God is? This is easy, isn't it? Yeah, see, because God doesn't change. He's not a respecter of people, is that right? That's why being Jewish doesn't save you. It's grace through faith and the shed blood of the sacrifice. I can never say that enough. Hallelujah. Number six, God reestablishes blood covenant in the law of Moses. Now, the law of Moses hadn't been written in Egypt. This is how God brought him out. He brought him out by grace through faith in the shed blood of the Passover lamb. Then he brings him into the wilderness and gives him the Torah. Is the Torah going to say something different than what God has been doing and established all the way back in the book of Genesis? For the first time, he said, okay, here's how you're going to be redeemed. And he shed the blood of animals and covered Adam and Eve. Is God going to change the way that we're saved? No, he's not. So Exodus 24, verse 7. Then he took the book of the covenant, and this book of the covenant is what he had written down, what God had given him up to that point in time. If you go back and you read a little bit earlier. This isn't the whole Torah because it hadn't been written yet. He took the book of the covenant. It was just the beginning. Oh, can you imagine? Can you imagine reading that book? The first few things that God said for them to do. Taking the book of the covenant. Now watch this. He took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, all the Lord has spoken we will do and we will be obedient. So Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you in accordance with all of these words. In other words, he was sprinkling the blood in order to seal this covenant. Because that's what covenant's about. Hallelujah. Leviticus 17:11. God reaffirms blood atonement in the law of Moses. Verse 11 says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make what? Atonement for your souls, for it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement. And this goes to the point that in order for our sins to be atoned, an innocent animal or something innocent has to die to atone for our sin. Because a sinner can't atone for a sinner. Amen? Innocence has to atone for a sinner. You say, oh, that's not fair. God sure, you know, he sure is mean. No, the problem isn't God. The problem was Adam. Amen? The problem is never God. The problem is always man. Well, that's mean. Well, talk to Adam, you know, because I know most of us guys are going to be in the line wanting to talk to Adam when we get up there, and all you girls are going to be over there wanting to talk to Eve. Going to give him a little, you know, like I said before, a little Pentecostal rub down, you know. Lay hands on him suddenly and repetitiously, you know. I mean, please, they only had one commandment to follow. I never understand that. Oh, God help us. Leviticus 6. This is the trespass offering. Beginning in verse 6, Leviticus 6, verse 6 says, then he shall bring to the priest his guilt offering to the Lord. This is talking about somebody who has trespassed against one of the brethren. A ram without defect from the flock, according to your valuation, there was a required monetary remuneration. How many of you understand that if you take somebody to court and you sue them or they sue you, please understand it comes from right here. You're going to court and there's a monetary remuneration. Now, it's gotten blown way out of proportion, but this is where that comes from. When you trespass against your neighbor and you hurt him in some way, there is a monetary remuneration you have to make. Yeah. Now, we need some tort reform, but I want to tell you what, if we get back to the Torah and all the things that this talks about, because it gives you the balance of what you need to be redeemed for. If a person does this and this and this, then there's a remuneration of this, this, and this. And if we would just take that and apply it, guess what? There's your tort reform right there. Yeah. So according to your valuation, for a guilt offering, and the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord, and he shall be what? Forgiven for any of the things which he may have done to incur guilt. So it was the blood that made atonement for his sin, and he was forgiven. He could not work his way to forgiveness. When he brought that sacrifice up, did he have faith in God and his sacrificial system that it was going to atone for his sin? Absolutely. That's the only reason why he did it. Yeah. Isn't this good? I want to tell you, this is the type of stuff that if you were in a school of the prophets in ancient times, this is the kind of stuff that you would be getting. This would be your first course. Learning how to prophesy. I want to tell you, that's not what the school of the prophets was about. The school of the prophets was about defending the covenant, the blood of the covenant especially, and that blood would ultimately manifest in the shed blood of Messiah Yeshua. That's what you learned in the school of the prophets. Now, there's a school of prophetic ministry that will teach you how to prophesy properly, but the school of the prophets was about the blood, was about the covenant, how you even approach God. How many of you know you can't just approach God any old way you want? He says, this is how you approach me. It's in my covenant. Just go read it. And the reason we aren't getting our prayers answered is because nobody knows how to approach God. Oh. Let's go to Leviticus 6 again. And I just want to read this about the guilt offering. These are just small examples that I'm sharing with you about these sacrifices, because every single sacrifice in the Tanakh, in the Torah, in the Old Testament, Yeshua fulfilled the purpose of that sacrifice at Calvary's cross. And the only way we can really, really, really understand and really, really, really appreciate what Yeshua did at Calvary's cross is if we understand the sacrifices. And we can't study the sacrifices in the New Testament. Where do we study the sacrifices? So we study them in the Torah. Amen? 70 bull offerings at tabernacles? Yeshua fulfilled all of those. The 70 bull offerings were for the 70 nations, the Gentile nations. When he died on Calvary's cross, he died for the nations, the Gentiles. That's why tabernacles is a great time for evangelism. Amen? That's his true birth. Amen? Yeah. Hallelujah. Leviticus 6. Then he shall bring to the priest his guilt offering to the Lord, a ram without defect from the flock, according to your valuations. Again, a monetary remuneration for the guilt offering, and the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord, and he shall be forgiven for any one of the things which he may have done to incur guilt. Now the prophets, Isaiah specifically, saw the Messiah, that Messiah would be God's ultimate guilt offering. Look at Isaiah 53, verse 10 says, but the Lord was pleased to crush him, talking about Messiah, putting him to grief, if he would render himself a what? Guilt offering. He would see his offspring. He would prolong his days. And then it goes on to talk more about his crucifixion. This one passage of scripture right here in the prophets is clear that the Messiah would come and fulfill the guilt offering. He was the ultimate guilt offering. And that's what all the offerings pointed to, was the Messiah who would come and shed his blood as the ultimate offering of God. Leviticus 4, let's go there. Oh, we're going to come back to the blood and the fat again. Verse 27, this is really, really good, folks. See, because how many of you know we sin and we don't even know it? Yeah, we got sin in our eyes, we don't even know it's sin. Whether it's an attitude or something that we're doing, whatever. I mean, aren't you glad for the blood? How many of you know that the blood that Yeshua shed for sins that we don't even know about, you must understand that that was laid down in the Torah. Let's take a look. Leviticus 4, verse 27. Now, if any one of the common people And if you read a little bit before this, it says, any one of the leaders of Israel, any one of the common people sins unintentionally in doing any of the things which the Lord has commanded not to be done and becomes guilty, if his sin which he has committed is made known to him, then he shall bring for his offering a goat, a female without defect, for his sin which he has committed. And he shall lay hands on the head of the sin offering. In other words, he's imparting his sin to that offering, to that sacrifice. And slay the sin offering at the place of the what? Burnt offering. And the priest shall take some of the blood with his finger and put it on the horn of the altar of the burnt offering, and all the rest of the blood he shall pour out at the basin of the altar. Then he shall remove its fat. These are the fat portions that God says, remove these fat portions. Remove its fat just as the fat was removed from the sacrifice of peace offerings, and the priest shall offer it up in smoke on the altar for a soothing aroma to the Lord. Thus the priest shall make atonement for him, and he shall be what? Forgiven. We must understand, and I can't say this enough, we have to drive this home, is that the only way that your sins could be atoned for and that you could be forgiven, which saves us, is by grace through faith in the blood sacrifice that was a shadow ultimately and a type of the Messiah who would come and shed his blood. There is no other way, old or new. Amen? There is no other way, and we're laying that foundation from Genesis, folks, to maps, like I always say. David recognized this. Psalms 32, verse 1. David recognized that God's salvation is by grace. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Wow. Transgression's forgiven, sin covered. The saved are called to return, and this is the key, the saved are called to return and walk in God's ways, the redeemed. Isaiah 44, verse 22 says this. God says, I have, through the prophet, he says, I have wiped out your transgressions like a thick cloud. How does God do that? By the blood sacrifice. I have wiped out your transgressions like a thick cloud and your sins like a heavy mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Once God redeems us, he says, you've been redeemed by grace through faith, plus nothing, no works, no nothing. Now that you've been redeemed, return to me. How do we return to him? We walk in his Torah. Does everybody understand? We have got to be crystal clear on this point when we're defending the faith of the Hebraic Roots movement, is that we do not teach that we're saved by keeping God's law or by converting to Judaism. We are saved by grace through faith in the shed blood. And God says, now that you're saved, return to me. And the way we return is we come back to Torah, write it on the hearts, and walk in it in the power of his Spirit. It's the bottom line. That's the gospel. All right, now, let's go to the Brit Hadashah. See, we've laid the foundation of salvation by grace through faith in the Torah. How many of you know the New Testament is not going to teach something different, amen? In fact, the New Testament takes its tee, it tees off from the Torah. Hebrews 9. In fact, let me make this statement, B, letter B. The New Testament apostolic writings affirm that we are saved and made righteous by grace through faith in Yahweh and the shed blood of his ultimate sacrifice, Yeshua, Jesus, the Messiah. Hebrews 9. Hebrews reaffirms that the Torah doctrine of blood covenant is for the forgiveness and atonement of sin. Hebrews 9, verse 18. Therefore, even the first covenant was not inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment had been spoken by Moses to all of the people according to the law, according to the Torah, he took the blood of the calves and the goats with the water and sacred wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the blood itself and all the people, saying, then he quotes directly from Exodus 24, verse 8, which we just read in the last session. Amen? He quotes directly from Exodus 24, verse 8, which we just read a few minutes ago. This is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you. So please understand that Hebrews is reestablishing the same principle of blood covenant that was established in Exodus by quoting Exodus. Amen? It's the foundation of it. It's the context. Verse 21, and in the same way he sprinkled both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry with blood, and according to the Torah, the law, one may almost say all things are cleansed with the blood, and without shedding of blood there is no forgiveness. Same thing, old and new, right? Yeah. The New Testament apostolics help clarify the Torah. It makes no bones about it. It gives you the Holy Ghost-inspired, canonized interpretation of Exodus and what the blood was for. And we must have and use both Old and New Covenants. We need to understand how to bring them together, though. How many of you think we're doing a good job here tonight? Yeah, amen. It's one book, folks, not two. Hebrews chapter 9. All Old Testament sacrifices pointed to the Messiah sacrifice who died once and for all, beginning in verse 11, Hebrews 9:11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle made without hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood he entered the holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Boy, I am so glad that being in the full-time ministry, which would be considered part of the priesthood, that we don't have to do blood sacrifice anymore. Holy cats. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of the heifer sprinkled those who have been defiled, sanctified the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, the blood of Messiah, who through the eternal Spirit offer himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Dead works is simply this. Dead works is when you're trying to do the law for any kind of righteousness' sake. We do the law in the practice of the righteousness that we've been given by grace through faith, but you cannot be made righteous by obeying the law. You can only practice the righteousness that you've been given by grace through faith. Does everybody understand it? It's a very, very fine line, but when you understand it, it's as wide as the Grand Canyon, and it will separate you from salvation versus damnation. Number 3, Jesus came as God's ultimate Passover lamb. Remember John? John 1, verse 29 and 30. The next day John saw Jesus coming to him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Wow. Here comes the Passover lamb. Yeah, the fulfillment of the Passover in Egypt, where they were saved by grace through faith coming out of Egypt by the blood. Yeah. Oh, remember the Passover? What was the commandment about Passover? We celebrate it forever. Is that right? And did the Gentiles, were the Gentiles supposed to celebrate it too? Those who were walking with Yahweh among the children of Israel, the Israelites? Yeah. How many of you know that the New Testament teaches that? Look at the next verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Paul is speaking to the Corinthian church. How many of you know the Corinthian church was largely Gentile and they were hedonistic in large part? They got saved, but they were still practicing idolatry in the church. And Paul had to continually correct them. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says you can't eat at the table of demons and the table of the Lord. In other words, you can't keep God's feast and the pagan feast anymore. It's all God or nothing. Amen? That's what he was saying. Look what he says here, 1 Corinthians 5. He's telling him, he's talking about feasts now. The commandment to celebrate the Passover forever still includes the Gentile believers, even in the New Testament. He says this in verse 7, 1 Corinthians 5, 7. He says, "Clean out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ our Passover has also been sacrificed." Verse 8 is the key. Let us what? Celebrate the feast. What feast is he talking about? The Passover. He's talking primarily to Gentile believers at Corinth. "Let us therefore celebrate the feast, the Passover, not with old leaven, nor the leaven of malice and wickedness, but the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." And that term, sincerity and truth, goes back to Joshua, where Joshua, they come out and they reject the pagan gods and they worship God in sincerity and truth. And guess what feast they celebrate? the Passover. So when it says they're in sincerity and truth, it's saying don't celebrate the pagan feast, celebrate the Passover, because that's when you're celebrating God in sincerity and truth. I don't have time to go there. If you want the scripture verse, come up and ask me later. I'll look it up. New covenant. Let's go to number four. New covenant redemption is by grace through our faith in the blood of Messiah Yeshua. Ephesians 1 verse 7 says, in him, Yeshua, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses or the forgiveness of our sin according to the riches of his grace. Amen? It's the blood by grace through faith in it. Philippians 3, we're made righteous or we're justified through faith in Yeshua. Verse 8, Philippians 3 verse 8. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ, Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Messiah, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Is that what God has been teaching us ever since Genesis? Absolutely. It's not by the law. It's not by your righteousness is not established by the law. Your righteousness is established by my promise of the seed that would come and die and shed his blood for your forgiveness of your sin. That's where our righteousness comes from. But once we receive that righteousness, what happens? Now we have to walk righteously. And the Torah goes from being the tutor that leads us to salvation and Messiah to the tutor that instructs us in righteousness. If we can get a handle on that, the battle's over. Because then we can commit ourselves to obedience to God without falling into legalism. Yeah. Hallelujah. Isn't this good? Ooh, I'm about to preach myself happy. See, but I'm prophetic and I love the blood. I love the covenant. Because see, when you get a handle on the covenant, it changes your life. You walk free from condemnation. As long as you're walking in the covenant. Yeah, oh yeah. Forgiveness and justification come by faith. Acts 13, verse 38. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man, talking about Yeshua, is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. Then he quotes what? He quotes the Torah to clarify. He quotes the prophets, Habakkuk 1 verse 5. He says, behold, you despisers, marvel and perish, for I work a work in your days. A work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you. In other words, the prophet Habakkuk understood that when this message of salvation by grace through faith, that you can't be made righteous by the law, that it was going to be preached to the Jews. It was going to be preached to whoever, I think Paul is talking about the Jews, I'd have to look that up, but whoever, Jew or Gentile, that message was going to be preached and they were going to reject it, even though it was being preached to them. How many of you know people reject the message that I'm ministering? Even though I'm preaching it from the Torah. I mean, how many of you know this is scripture upon scripture upon scripture? This is not my opinion. Aren't you glad? I hope I come to a place where I have absolutely no opinion. You ask me a question, I say, well, it's right here in the Word. Here's your answer. Because God can speak for himself. Amen? Oh, hallelujah. We got to get there. One big old honking word. Talking, walking, honking word. Yeah, that's what God wants. That's why he's trying to write it on our hearts. You're saved by grace and called to walk in good works. Ooh, I love it. Look at Ephesians 2. Let's go to verse 8. Everybody knows this one. This is one of those scriptures that, boy, I tell you, oh man, hallelujah. When I heard it, I thought, oh, thank you, Jesus. Because, man, there was no way I was going to get myself to heaven by walking in God's commandments. There's no way. Because I was really bad. And I already told you guys about that, kind of shared a little bit. Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. and everybody stops there. Right? Yeah, everybody stops. Because that's the Alpha. But now we got to have the Omega. See, there's the beginning. There's the door that opens and you're into salvation. But now we need the rest of it so that we can walk that salvation out. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. Verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The Bible says that we were in him before the foundation of the world. Is that right? How many of you know God knew when we were going to accept Messiah and his saving grace? Based on that acceptance, God prepared good works for us to walk in from beforehand. In other words, there is good works that we're supposed to walk in as born-again believers. God prepared them that we should walk in them. That's why he saved us. He was redeeming and bringing back his bride, yes, absolutely, for the joy set before him. He endured the cross. Is that what the scripture says? Yeah. The joy that was set before Yeshua was not eternity, was not, you know, deity, was not, you know, never dying and eternal life. He already had those before he came. How many of you know that? What was the joy that was set before him? His bride. His people. The ones that he loved enough to die for them so that all they have to do is believe in him and they're saved. Yeah. Isn't that cool? Now that's a God I can get into. Yeah. Stack that up against Allah. Or Buddha. Yeah. Man, he's cool. We need to present Yeshua, Yahweh, as being cool, man. Yeah. Not only does he save you, but then he shows you how to walk so that you'd be blessed and not cursed. So he prepared us. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So what does those good works look like? Good question. I'm so glad you asked. Let's go back to our foundational scripture for this teaching. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 talks about the Holy Scriptures that give us wisdom unto salvation by faith in Messiah. But now look at verse 16. All scripture. Everybody say all scripture. All scripture. Again, talking about the Tanakh, the Torah, the prophets, and the Ketuvim, or the writings. All scripture, the Torah, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for what? Instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or may be mature, thoroughly furnished unto what? All good works. In other words, if we're saved by grace through faith for good works that God prepared at hand that we should walk in them, what do we have to walk in order to produce the good works? The Torah! You can't get away from it! Wherever you go in the Word of God, there it is. Get saved by grace through faith, empowered by the Spirit, and walk in my Torah. Walk in your salvation. In other words, work that out in your life. And the more you come into it, the more you understand it, the more you will grow in your salvation. What does Paul say to the Philippians? He says, work out your salvation. How many of you want to know how to work out your salvation? Come back next week. That's what we're going to talk about. Working out your salvation. See, because God's law of salvation is not just about getting saved, but it's about walking that salvation out in your life by following the Torah. That's the gospel. Now you can understand why I'm so excited. I tell you, I can preach this message until Yeshua comes. Because this is the message of the gospel. Praise the Lord. Amen.